Could I ask you please to take God's word and open it, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, we'll read from the beginning of this chapter. So turn there in God's word if you have it. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read the opening 9 verses of this chapter together. But before we do, let's come again to God's throne of grace and ask for his blessing upon the reading and the preaching and the hearing of his precious word. So let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for the day that our ears did hear that joyful sound, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And we pray that even tonight, that through the means of this live broadcast, that you would take the message far and wide, that you would even spread it far to many lands, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon the reading of the word and upon the hearing of it. And for the preaching, O God, I pray that you would cleanse me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Father, what thou hast given to me in the closet and in the study, O God, I pray that you would give me the liberty of the blessed Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of redeeming grace and of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness, in all its power, and in all its glory. We pray, Father, tonight that you would take the word of God and let it penetrate into the hearts of those who are not saved. May it bring conviction. May it bring forth conversion. And may it bring, O God, all things to the glory of your great name. We pray for those who hear. Lord, thou knowest every need, every heart of every individual that's gathered. Remember thy dear children, Lord, as they hear the gospel once again and view their interest in it, may it bring great joy and comfort to their heart. For those, O God, who are cold, who are distant, O God, who have wandered from thee, we pray it be a means of warming them, of drawing them back to Christ, Lord, that they would walk in that sweet fellowship once again, that, Lord, that fellowship that they once enjoyed. We've read even earlier in Psalm 6 about David and how he watered his bed with his tears. And we pray, O God, for those who are maybe backslidden and, Lord, have known that experience that sin has brought into their lives and they weep upon the bed at night. We pray that tonight that you would draw them, Lord, again, right to the wounded side of Jesus Christ. And for those who are not saved, for those who are perishing, for those who are on that downward track that leads to everlasting destruction, Father, step into their lives. Reach down thy mighty hand, and Lord, pluck them as brands from the burning. O God, O pray, we pray, Father, that thou would bless in all that is said and done tonight. And may we know the liberty of the Spirit. May the circumstance, the situation, even the empty building, may it not constrain, may it not hinder, may it not bring thoughts into the mind, but give liberty in the Holy Ghost. This is our great desire, that Jesus Christ will be glorified and honored. So hear our prayer, for these things we offer in his name, and for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. So Numbers chapter 21, and commencing our reading at verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 9, and we know that the Lord will bless that truth to all our hearts. Now, the events in this passage occur very near the end of Israel's 40-year journey through the wilderness. And God had brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand, but they failed to enter into the land of promise at that time. So he turned them from the border of Canaan and led them through the wilderness until a faithless generation had passed away. Now, many times in their wanderings, the children of Israel, they murmured and complained. Here we have another such occasion. We read in verse 5 the reason for their grumbling. It says there at the end of the verse, the end of verse 4, it says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The going was tough through the hot, arid desert. But this was the result of their disobedience. They could have already been in possession of their covenant inheritance for many years if it were not for their sin. We could say that they spent many wasted years roaming in the wilderness. Now they were forced to go this way, for they were not permitted to go through the land of Edom. We read of that in the previous chapter in verse 21. Their tempers were becoming short. They were frustrated, and this boiled over into sin. Now, I wonder if I was to say to you the word of hidophobia. Now, I've been practicing that all day, and I've obviously failed. But if I said that word of hidophobia to you, what fear would I be speaking of? Well, it is the fear of snakes. Now, snakes are native to all but four countries in this world: Iceland, Ireland, North and South, I'll add in, Greenland, and New Zealand. Now, in this world, you have two types of snake. Firstly, you have the constrictor, and they seize their prey and wrap their bodies around the victim. With every breath the quarry inhales, the constrictor tightens just that little bit more, preventing the animal from exhaling until it is suffocated. Now, the second type of snake is the venomous variety. The inland tapan of Australia is the most venomous type, and one dose of its venom is enough to kill 289 humans, or that's equivalent to 1,085,000 mice. Just one dose, one bite of that venom is enough. It's potent, the poison, to kill 289 humans. Now, in this portion that we have read, we have an unknown species of snake, but its bite is full, or was full, of deadly poison. I want to consider tonight verses 5 to 9 under the heading of look and live. Quite simple, just look and live. Firstly, I want to highlight for your attention the serpents which did bite. The serpents which did bite. Now, before we look at the serpents, we must first understand that the Lord sent this judgment upon the people because of their sin. They spoke against God, and they had spoken against Moses. They were a people that were full of unbelief. They were faithless and talked of dying in the wilderness. But these were people that had experienced the protection and the provision of God, yet they were ungrateful at His goodness in providing for their wants. They spoke as if they were utterly destitute. Look what it says in verse 5. They say, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." Well, this people, they had bread. And they had water. Not in a way that others had it by toil and industry. Rather, they had those things, bread and water, by miracle. They had bread and enough to spare. These people, they ate angels' food. They ate manna. They also had meat in the form of quails supplied to them by God's hand. And they had water which flowed from a rock, which streams did follow them for 38 years through the desert. But filled with contempt for these divine blessings, they complained. And at the very end, they said, "And our soul loatheth this light bread." With impudence, they had flown in the face of God. The poison of asps was under their lips, as it tells us in Romans 3, verse 13. In their pride, they had lifted themselves up against the God of heaven and spoken against Him. Now here we have a reminder. In these people, we have a reminder of our first parent, Adam. He too was lifted up with pride. And all that the Lord had provided was for him. It was not enough. Even though he was allowed to freely eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except for one, it was not enough for Adam. It was with contempt and disrespect that he sinned against God. Even when confronted with his sin and with his transgression, Adam turned and pointed the finger at Eve, the one whom God had given unto him to be a blessing. And he murmured and he said, the one you gave me has caused me to sin. This was rebellion, an insurrection of the highest kind. And everyone born of Adam and still in him, that's those who are sinners, those who are still in their sin, they have Adam's nature, his fallen nature, born as rebels, filled with contempt and murmurings against God, the great benefactor of all mankind, and an ingratitude for His blessings which He so freely bestows, fills your heart tonight, sinner. Now you might say it doesn't. But I ask you this question, have you thanked God for the blessings that He showers upon you day and daily? And what about His greatest blessing? The bread that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is still despised and rejected by you to the loathing of your soul, sinner. You loathe the one who came down from heaven. That's why you have not yet embraced Him. But God would not let the sin pass. In holiness and righteousness, He must, according to His divine nature, judge sin. And so He sent punishment. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Their ingratitude was justly punished. Although deserts are full of many poisonous animals, it's very probable that these serpents themselves were immediately sent by God for the chastisement, for the punishment, for judgment upon this rebellious people. The cure, which we will think about later, was certainly beyond that which was natural, and so it's not a stretch to believe that these serpents were immediately created by God and sent by Him suddenly among the people for this special purpose of judging their sin. We read in Jeremiah 8, verse 17, of the Lord sending judgment upon another group of people, another generation of the children of Israelites for their sin. And he says there in Jeremiah 8 verse 17, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." God has many ways to chastise and punish a people and to cause them to consider their ways. And here in the Word of God, we have an example of one of the ways that God is able to sovereignly send to a people to judge them for their sin and to make them stop and consider their evil ways. Now, these serpents, they have the descriptive word fiery used of them, either because of their appearance, the effect of their poison, or both. Now, it is suggested that a burning fever raged in the body of the one bitten and was accompanied by thirst, which was aggravated by the desert that these people were in. Now, if the symptoms were bad, the outcome was even worse for those who were bitten, for those who had the venom coursing through their veins, for they died. Death was the punishment for their sin. The bite of these serpents was fatal. These snakes, they were indiscriminate in their biting. They were sent among the people. That's a collective noun, the people. No position, no possessions, no privileges protected them from this biting serpent. Old and young, strong man and frail woman, it mattered not. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 tells us that the devil is the old serpent. And sin is the venom with his bite. He has infected everyone. Born into this world, born coming from Adam, each one of us have been infected with the venom of sin. Satan's temptations, they're called fiery darts in Ephesians 6 verse 16. With sinful lusts and passions, he inflames the soul. The fever of sin causes a spiritual thirst that the wilderness of this world cannot satisfy. And the outcome of sin's poison is the sting of death. Sin can only have one ending, sinner, and it's death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is the warning from God. Heed that warning, sinner. The venom of sin from the bite of the old serpent is coursing through your veins. You are a dying man. You are a dying woman, sinner. And if you remain in your sinful condition, the sting of that venom will be eternal death. You need to heed the warning. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. The serpent which did bite. But I want you to notice in the second place, the sinners who were contrite. We have in the first place the serpents which did bite, but here we consider secondly the sinners who were contrite. Now, sinful Israel were made to feel how great their folly was in rebelling against the Lord by this judgment. Its design by a merciful God was accomplished. Without it, they would not have owned their sin had they not felt the smart of it. God had humbled them and shown them their mortality. As they buried their friends and their loved ones, they were left without an excuse. imagining that they could be bitten and yet live. They had watched others, their friends, their family, being bitten by this serpent and dying, and so they were left without excuse. There was none who were bitten that were saved. Their weakness was exposed. And now under God's rod of judgment, they turned to Him. Psalm 78, it is a psalm. It's the account of really the children of Israel. And in Psalm 78, verse 34, we read these words: "When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after the Lord." The severity of the scourge and the appalling extent of the mortality rate brought them to a sense of their sin and turned them unto the Lord. And child of God, you pray that this virus, that the appalling extent of the mortality rate will bring upon people a sense of their sin and cause them to turn to the Lord. That is the work of the Spirit. That's not the work of the virus. The work of the Holy Ghost is to bring upon men and women a sense of their mortality and their sin and to turn them unto the Lord. Do not place your confidence in an unseen virus. Place your confidence, child of God, and pray unto the blessed Holy Spirit, who alone can bring conviction to the hearts of men and women. Verse 7. Look at the effect these serpents had. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." They confess their guilt and acknowledge there was no other remedy for them except that pardon, except that cure came from God and God alone. Now they were particular in their confession of their sin. "For they say, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee.'" They name the particular sin. They weren't general. It wasn't a sweeping statement, but they knew. They knew. Though judgment had fallen swiftly and silently upon them without warning, the people knew in their hearts where it had come from and why it had come. Moses did not stand up and say to this people, "The serpents came because of your sin, because you sinned against the Lord and spoke against me." None of the sons of Aaron, the priests, stood up and gave that explanation. No, the hearts, the consciences of these people witnessed to them. You too, sinner, you have a conscience. Preaching in your soul when you transgress the law of God. The face blushes. The guilt swells up. The covering of sin begins. But soon the conscience is quietened for by the years of apparent impunity. The thought that you've got away with it. And the face just doesn't get as red anymore. And the guilt just maybe doesn't swell up as much. And action isn't taken to cover your sin as it once was. The first time you took the Lord's name in vain as a curse word. And the hour of conviction pierced deep into your heart. But you weren't struck down by God. And a little hardening, a little searing of your conscience begun. Lord's Day desecration at first was uncomfortable for you, wondering, well, I wonder, did anyone see me go into the shop? I wonder, did any notice? Undercover was the order of the day at the beginning, sneaking here and there. But once again, your world did not collapse around you because you went in shopping on the Lord's Day and your conscience has just become seared that little bit more. And you have become bold and brash and brazen in your sin. These people, they were smitten. The reality of death was among them. The sermon of death, the preacher of death was speaking to their conscience and to their soul. Who would be next to succumb to the serpent's bite? Was their thought. Fragility of their mortal frame was a fact, and conviction was wrought in their soul. The same guilty conscience. Their same guilty conscience, it made them aware of their own unworthiness to approach God. And so what did they do? They begged Moses to pray for them. Because they had faith in the efficacy, the ability to produce a desired result. They had faith in the efficacy of his intercessory prayers. Unless an advocate would intercede for them on their behalf, they knew they would not be heard. And how soon their tone has changed. This was the one, Moses was the one whom they had murmured against and rejected. And now they entreat him to plead their cause before the God of heaven. Oh, sinner, that you would be brought to this point tonight, that the Spirit of God would take your conscience and preach to your soul and bring you to the point of contrition. You would feel your own unworthiness to stand before the holy God of heaven, whom you have sinned against, and that you would realize your only hope of deliverance from your sin and the poison of it is found in him. That you would own your sin and confess your sin, and come to the great and only advocate of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one whom you have slighted for so long, the one you have murmured against, the one you have even blasphemed. That you would ask him to take up your cause and plead before God on the merit of his atoning blood, that God would be merciful to you. And if you do, sinner, you will find that Christ the mediator and God will show you mercy, and there will be meekness in him that surpasses that of Moses. Look what we read at the end of verse 7. And Moses prayed for the people. And will not Jesus Christ, who is the prophet raised up like unto Moses, will he not stand as an advocate before a holy God and plead for those who come to him and trust to him? Will Moses display more meekness, more grace, more forgiveness than the Lord of glory? Of course not. But Christ will plead your cause. He will plead for you. Sinner, take that as encouragement tonight. There is an advocate, one willing to represent you before God in heaven. The sinners who were contrite. We have thought about the serpents which did bite. the sinners who were contrite. But in the last place, finally, I want us to think about the Savior who is the antitype. The Savior who is the antitype. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the antitype of the serpent of brass that Moses made. Now, I want you to understand the way in which I'm using that word antitype. It can mean that which represents the opposite of something or someone. But in the Scripture, the Greek word from which we get our English word antitype is translated in Hebrews 9:24 and 1 Peter 3:21 as figure. The meaning, therefore, of antitype in the Scripture, the meaning is that the antitype is the substance of which the type is the shadow. Christ is the substance of which the type is the shadow. And the bronze serpent here is a type of Christ, is a picture of Jesus Christ and His work. But Christ is the substance. The Savior Himself reveals this to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 14. If you want to turn there, John 3, verse 14, familiar verse, familiar portion. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke unto that ruler of the Jews, the one that came to Him at night, and He says to him in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So the brass serpent teaches us of Christ, the antitype. Now we have an unusual direction by God to Moses in verse 8. Let's read it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." It was God Himself that devised and prescribed this antidote against the venom of the fiery serpents. It was not Moses, nor was it the people. If Israel had been given millennia to devise a plan or produce a remedy, I guarantee this would not have been the way. And so it is with salvation. It was infinite, eternal, divine wisdom that conceived redemption's plan. It was God Himself that found our answer. Men for thousands of years have sought ways to deal with the venom of sin, and all home cures have been found to be of no avail. And this was a very unlikely method of healing. So salvation by the death of Christ is to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And maybe you've had those similar thoughts. You mean to say that just having faith in Jesus of Nazareth? You mean to say that can secure my eternal salvation? Dear friend, Christ, He is the wisdom of God. And He is the power of God. That which cured was shaped in the likeness of that which wounded. That which cured was shaped in the likeness of that which wounded. But the brass serpent, it had no poison in it. It was merely fashioned after the same form. And Christ was fashioned as a man, but perfectly free from sin. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Son of God took to Himself a human nature without any of its corruption by the miracle of the virgin birth. Christ, the last Adam, had no venom of sin in Him. And we read, "Since by man death came," by man, i.e. Jesus Christ, "came also the resurrection from the dead." We could say, since by the serpents came death, by the serpent came also the resurrection from the dead, came life. Serpents are often related to evil in the Bible. And bronze is associated with judgment in the Scripture, because bronze is made by passing through the fire. So a bronze serpent, it speaks of evil having been judged. A bronze serpent, it speaks of evil having been judged. Christ, who knew no sin, He became sin for us on the cross. He became a curse, as Galatians 3 teaches us, and sin was judged in Him. He passed through the fires of God's judgment upon the tree. In the crucible of Calvary, He took the fiery punishment for sin in 3 hours of darkness. And let me tell you tonight, that alone, that work of Jesus Christ alone is the anti-venom for sin, for your sin. Moses, he was to set this serpent of brass upon a pole. And this was for the intention that the whole camp could see it and see it readily and with ease. The serpent was to be elevated. Now, tradition would suggest that the bronze serpent was wrapped around the pole in a vertical manner. And this has become the ancient symbol of healing and medicine. It is the logo of our own Northern Ireland Ambulance Service. But, that's just tradition, but if the serpent lay horizontal on the vertical pole, it's easy to see how this could be a visual representation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ mentioned twice to Nicodemus in that verse we read, John 3:14, the words lifted up. He connected the lifting up of the serpent to His own lifting up upon the cross. He spoke in John 12:33 to the Pharisees about the manner of His death, crucifixion. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He was lifted up to be a spectacle unto the world, a spectacle of shame. Because it tells us He despised the shame. And Jesus Christ lifted up naked upon the tree. There He hung in shame and agony for those with the venom of sin in their veins to look upon, to gaze upon. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. Sinner, have you fixed your eye on Him? We have that promise in John 12:33. That if He be lifted up from the earth, that He would draw men unto Him. We have the promise that being lifted up would be the guarantee. It was the guarantee that sinners of all types and from all ages and from all nations would be drawn unto Him. His work had a definite end in view. It was not a possibility that maybe some would be drawn. But it tells that if He would be lifted up, He will draw all men. Christ is still lifted up today by the preaching of the gospel. For we preach Christ crucified. The word used in verse 8 for pole is translated elsewhere in Scripture as standard, banner, or ensign. Christ is an ensign for His people. Unto Him they gather. They enlist in His service, and they fight under His banner. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. But listen. Listen, sinner. The brass snake, it would not avail if it was not looked at. Healing came by looking away to it. Now, there is no immediate logical connection between looking at a serpent on a pole and living, or refusing to look and dying, but for the fact that God had commanded it and ordained that this was the way to live. They had to trust that something as seemingly foolish as looking to a serpent on a pole was enough to save them. Now surely some perished because they thought it too foolish to simply look. But the one who looked, they did so in obedience to the command given. And that command was found with the promise. And in that command, there was found a promise at the end there of verse 7 or verse 8. It says, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The look was an expression of faith. And sinners, you are commanded. You are commanded to look to Christ. You are commanded to believe in Him. Believe in the great anti-type, Jesus Christ. Though you may say, surely there's more to it than that. That's the way God has ordained. And in His grace, He has fitted it to suit our feebleness. You see, a child can look. The weakest of individuals can look. The unlearned can look. The irreligious can look. The dim-eyed can look, the bright-eyed can look. What matters is the object upon which your sight of faith rests upon. You might be willing to do 1,000 things to earn your salvation, but God simply commands you only to trust in Him, to look to His Son by faith. To fix your eyes upon Him and say, that is sufficient for me. His death, that's enough for me. His blood can cleanse me. Look away to Jesus Christ tonight. The Lord says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Beside me there is none else. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as a young man, gave his life to Jesus Christ after hearing a message on that text and the application of it to this account of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Spurgeon, he was so impressed by this picture of the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, that he chose an engraving of Moses lifting up that serpent as a logo for his publications. The people, they found the promise of God to be true. If they looked, they would live. And so will you. Verse 9. It says there at the end of the verse, And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. These people, they looked while they were dying. It mattered not who looked. All lived. However, if death came, it would be too late. And sinner, whoever you are, the any, as we read in this verse, whoever you are, now, this night, this moment, even now as I'm preaching, this very moment, now is the time to look by faith to Jesus Christ. The venom of sin will lead to death. And then it'll be too late. Too late to look away to Christ and His cross. And the Bible tells me the only look that you will have will be the look of the rich man in hell. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's the only look. A look of suffering. A look of torment. Not a look of salvation. Now, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you die, it will be too late. And the fiery torment of hell, it will be your everlasting portion, sinner. That's when it'll be. And you know not the day of your death. You know not when the venom of sin will take its last, as it were, grip upon you and launch you out into God's great eternity. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives, and know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. I implore you with the words of the chorus, look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Sinner, you need to look to Christ. If you're not looking to Him, if you're looking to the salvation of your parents to somehow get you in the back door to heaven, it'll not work. If you're looking to your church, your denomination, it'll not work. If you're looking to your confirmation or your baptism or your communion or something else, your membership to some organization, whatever it might be, if that's what your eyes are focused on, if that's what you're looking to, it'll not work. It is no anti-venom. It is no antidote to your sin, but Christ and His precious sin-cleansing blood. Look and live. The serpents which did bite, the sinners who were contrite, and the Savior who is the antitype. Look by faith to Christ and live. May the Lord bless His word, challenge you, and even now may you cast your eyes to Him and call upon Him for salvation. Let's bow in a word of prayer and let's commit our way to the Lord. And just before we pray, I do offer myself as a servant for Christ. Maybe you want to get in contact via the phone or even through the means of social media or sermon audio, email, whatever way. I make myself available. I know the Reverend Greer be only too willing as well to counsel you for salvation, to maybe answer any queries or questions you might have. That's why we're here. That's why the meetings are convened. They are convened for the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. Let's pray. Our loving God and our blessed Father, we do thank Thee for the one who was lifted up to die. Even the words of that great hymn, lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for the certainty of that work. The lifting up was the guarantee. Because it was the completion of the work, the sealing of redemption's plan, it is the guarantee that sinners will be drawn to Jesus Christ. So we have this confidence in Thee. And in that great work and the blessed agency of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that even tonight that He would take the word that has been preached, that He would apply it powerfully to those who are listening, especially those who are yet in their sin. And that this night that they would look away in simple faith to Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You have suited, You have fitted the gospel to our weakness, our feebleness. Oh God, just a look of faith. Oh Father, we thank Thee for our Savior. We thank You, Lord, for His cleansing blood. We pray tonight that He will see of the travail of His soul, that He will be glorified. Pray, O God, that even this word would be a blessing and encouragement unto Thy children. And we pray for each one of them as they face a new week and whatever lies before us. We pray, O God, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be the portion of Thy dear people this night and every night until we all arrive safely at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our prayer, accept of our thanks, for all these things we asked in Jesus' name, and for His everlasting praise and glory. Amen.